All right, guys. Hey, let me grab your attention up here at the front and welcome you to this first week of our four-week conversation on Full Circle Manhood. Just want to get a feel for the room. How many of y'all were able to be with us this past Sunday at the Men's Stakeout? Yeah? All right. Hopefully you enjoyed some good food and good conversation. What I want to do to start things off this morning is just give you a couple minutes around your table to just talk about Sunday night. Think back to the message from Jimmy Scroggins. He talked through a number of things, a number of ideas about what it looks like to live out God's design for manhood. And what I'd like for you to do around your table is just take a minute with a few of y'all sharing a takeaway that you had, maybe something that stood out to you. It might be something you've been thinking about since then. It could be something that sparked a conversation with a wife or your friend or a coworker. Have some conversation around the table about what stood out from that time. And if you don't have many people at your table, feel free to jump in and combine with another table to have that discussion. I'll pull us back in just a couple minutes once y'all have the chance to discuss that. All right, guys, let me dial you back in up here at the front. So hopefully y'all got the chance to discuss that around your table. Is anybody willing to just raise a hand and share something that stood out to them, to the full group? Because I'd love to see if we find any common themes or common threads around that. You've already shared around your table. Who'd be willing to share with everybody something that stood out to you from this past Sunday night? Yeah. Nice and loud so everybody can hear you.
All righty. Usually I don't have trouble being heard.
And remind us everybody's name as you go through this, because maybe not everybody knows.
Pleased to meet y'all. I'm new here. And it'd be great if we could go back.
Yeah.
But we're not.
Good. Well, that's good. So it's not your fault, but it is your responsibility. That was one takeaway. Who else wants to jump in? Yep, that's right. Those were good takeaways. How about one more? Anybody else want to give us a reflection? Sure, absolutely. So here's what we're going to do. This morning, if you got your Bible with you, we're going to start where the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1. We want to look at God's design for manhood. And what I'm going to do is walk you through two pathways you can live your life. I'm going to call them the death cycle and the life cycle, okay? I bet you know which one I recommend you live on, right, already before you even know where they're at. But we're going to see two pathways to live out the design that God has made for your life. If you didn't bring anything to capture notes, I want to encourage you to grab one of the cards in the middle of the table. We want you to take that home with you anyway so that you can remember some of the upcoming opportunities, and you may want to capture these things here. But let's look at Genesis 1. Beginning in verse 26. And what we're going to see here is God lays out his design for humanity, his design for men. So look with me starting in that verse. He says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." All right, so what we see from the outset is when God creates man, he creates us with a purpose, to be fruitful and multiply, to take dominion. But that purpose is grounded in an identity. Do you see that identity described there in verse 27? He makes us in his own image. We're designed to reflect something, and that something that we're designed to reflect is God's design. He has created us with an identity and with a purpose from the beginning. So we find that here when he is speaking about the creation of Adam in Genesis 1. But I want you to slide with me now one chapter over to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verses 15 through 17 for a minute. We're going to see here embedded in the opening of Genesis not just God's design, but another dimension of things, starting at verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Let's pause right there. So what we find here is in Genesis 2:15, God is enabling Adam to put God's design into action. He doesn't just say, this is what I intend for you, like he did in Genesis 1. Now what is he doing? In verse 15, he is putting him in the garden, and he's putting him in the garden to work and to keep, to create and to maintain, to cultivate, to take dominion, to live out the Genesis 1 calling that God has given him. But there is one exception there in verse 16, one forbidden instruction. Look at it again. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Why? Look at the end of verse 17. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And right here in Genesis 2, we have, in a sense, a first taste of the gospel. And the reason I say that is there's no mention of Jesus Christ here. There's no pathway towards salvation through the blood of God's Son. But what do we find? We find God putting the people of God on the pathway towards life. That's what the gospel is. God's design to bring about life and not death. And in this case, it's grounded not in the obedience of Jesus. It's grounded not in the blood of Christ. What is it grounded in? It's grounded in obedience to God's command, his design, right here from the beginning, to not eat of this tree. There's this sense of a pathway towards life. But embedded in this promise, in this command in Genesis 2, is not just the command to cultivate the ground. It's not just a command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's also a warning. And you remember that warning at the end of verse 17. It says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So before sin ever enters the world, God gives a warning about brokenness, about the effect of when we disobey him. It's right there in verse 17. When it tells us that if Adam eats of the fruit, he shall surely die. Okay, why is this significant? Because from the very beginning, before sin ever enters the world, we see God's design for men in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and multiply, to take dominion, to rule the earth, to reflect the image of God in our identity and in our purpose. We see God's design for our lives, to work the ground, to cultivate it, to obey God. But we also see this warning about brokenness. And here's what I want to offer you this morning as we step into these next 4 weeks together, is that each of us every day faces two pathways, two choices about how we navigate these three circles in our own lives. You got that choice. Which is the path you're going to take? And I want to walk you through those two cycles one at a time. The first one we're going to call the death cycle, okay? And we're going to see this actually play out in the life of Adam and Eve. But before we do that, I want to circle back to this framing that we talked about in the discussions. Our first comment was about one of the takeaways, and I'm going to show you a video in just a second to give you a feel for the way this might show up in our own lives. But one of the big takeaways that Jimmy gave us last week on Sunday night was, in a broken world, there are oftentimes things that are not our fault, but often our responsibility. So before I have the team show the video, have y'all ever had a situation in your house where your kids or your wife comes to you and there's a dangerous animal that needs to be taken care of in your home? Maybe it's that kid that finds a spider or a cockroach and wants you to deal with it. Maybe you live out in the country a bit and it's not uncommon to come across a snake on your doorstep. Well, there's a guy named Eugene Bozzi who had only been living in Florida for about a year when a similar situation happened at his home. His kids came and told him there was a dangerous animal out on the front doorstep. And when he saw it, he knew he had to step into action. Even though it was there and it wasn't his fault that it was there, he knew in the moment it became his responsibility. I want y'all to see how this played out. Can we roll that video for him? Did y'all see this one? The alligator So he gets the trash can. He said he wanted to treat it like a hippo's mouth. He's just going to swallow it. He's going to try to get that alligator trapped in there. Hits it over the head. The alligator crawls in. Now watch this. Watch what he does. The thing puts itself in there. He props it up on his own. Gets it in there. Drops it down, puts the hand on top to hold it in. But now watch, what did he do with it afterwards? Maybe you haven't seen this part. He took it to the lake that's right behind their houses to release it. He lets it out. The thing doesn't move. So now he's like, what do I do? Do I just leave the trash can there, let him sit there? No. Eugene is going to do what he needs to do. So he, watch this. He runs back up here and rips the thing away, and it takes off running. And he releases it back to where it was. Now, I don't know what you would do if you saw a 7-foot alligator on your doorstep, but you saw what he did. It wasn't his fault, but it was his responsibility, okay? And I remember coming across an interview with him after that video went viral over the last month or two, and they asked him, what were you thinking in the moment? And he said, when my kids came and brought this to me, I knew somebody had to do something, and that somebody was me. You got to look out for other people. That's what life is about. And that's at the heart of what Jimmy was speaking of the other night when he's talking about it's not your fault, but it is your responsibility. And it's the heart of how we have to choose to live each day, finding ourselves in one of two paths, on the death cycle or the life cycle. And that's why I want to call us back to Genesis chapter 3, because what we're going to find first is that we see in the pattern of Adam, the death cycle that God calls us to avoid. So look with me at Genesis 3, 6. And what we're going to find is the death cycle begins there when we resent God's design. We resent God's design. So remember what happens. Adam and Eve are now created. The serpent appears to Eve. She is tempting him, questioning God's goodness, what he really said. And look at how the sin materializes. Verse 6 tells us, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So what is happening here in verse 6 is that Eve hears the temptation of the serpent. And rather than living in God's design, remembering his goodness, she begins to resent it. She sees it not as a pathway to life and joy, but a pathway to limitation, disappointment, being less than what God has intended or what she thinks she ought to be. And so when she looks at the fruit and sees it's a delight to the eyes, it's desirable to make one wise, that it's good for food, these appetites, these desires take root in her heart in a way that causes her to resent God's design. But I want you to notice what happens next in the death cycle. What happens is that once we begin to resent God's design, it causes us to forget the gospel. It causes us to forget the gospel. So look at what happens as a result of that in Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So the temptation drives us to a spot where we take our eyes off the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take our eyes off of God's design for our life, and we put them on the things of this world. They pull us towards it. We turn from God's design in resentment, and we forget what God has done for us in the gospel. And what we find here in verse 7 is when that happens, when Adam and Eve fall into sin, that forgetting of the gospel brings about brokenness. The resentment drives a forgetfulness that pushes us toward brokenness. And what happens as a result of that is in verse 7, their eyes are open. They see that they're now naked, but there is shame there now. There's the shame of sin that takes place. And look at what happens at the end of verse 7. They seek to replace God's gospel with man's gospel. Look at what they do. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Even from the very first sin, there's this effort for man to cover our brokenness, to hide our shame, to find our own escape. And yet we know from that point forward, we can never do that on its own. But I want you to see the way that this death cycle finishes. It starts with us resenting God's design, then forgetting the gospel. But then notice what happens in the aftermath here with Adam and Eve. The result is it causes them to destroy God's design, to undermine what he has created, to fracture what he has made. And we'll see the way that plays out beginning in verse 8. Let's just remind ourselves of the aftermath of their resentment and their forgetfulness of God's design for their life. It says this beginning in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we can see the way that this brokenness, this sin, brings destruction. That brokenness destroys. What does it destroy? It destroys, first and most importantly, man's relationship with God. When God shows up in the garden, rather than have relationship with him, intimacy and connection like they had before, instead, Adam and Eve pull back in shame. They go into hiding. It fractures our relationship with God vertically, but it also fractures our relationships horizontally. You see now this opposition, this competition, this vitriol that flows up between the man and the woman where Adam blames Eve for the sin. There's a separation among them. And so right here in Genesis 3, through the life of Adam and Eve, we see the first cycle, the first circle we might find ourselves living in. It starts when we resent God's design. We pull away from it. And what that does is it puts us in a spot in our life where we forget the gospel, what God has called us to as men. And that drives us towards sin and brokenness and pain. And in the midst of that hardship, when God's design is fractured, it brings about a destruction of the design he originally created. Now, how does that show up in our lives? It can take many different forms. I mean, think about Jimmy's framing about it's not your fault, but it is your responsibility. You remember the story he told to tee that up. It was about his teenage son who couldn't get through the gate into their community and just decided to floor it and ram right into that thing. I could just imagine that moment when the kid walked up and told them, and then he goes out to that security guard, and the security guard's yelling at him. And yet he's saying to him, "This isn't my fault. Why are you yelling at me? I didn't do this." And that's when the guy says, "It may not be your fault, but it is your responsibility." Now that can show up in any number of ways in the life of a man. Maybe it shows up for a college student or a single guy whenever he's getting ready to take his girl out on a date. It's a Friday night. He's going to bring her back to their place before they go out. And when he's racing home to get ready on Friday night to take her out, he walks in only to realize the roommates haven't cleaned up like they promised them they should have and that they were going to. And so there's plates still in the sink. There's clothes out everywhere. It's not his fault, but now it's his responsibility. He's got to decide, am I going to step up and step into this? Or maybe for some of you who are dads in the moment, you know what it's like to be raising kids and you're in a situation where something happens that's not your fault. Maybe there's spilled milk in the kitchen. Maybe there's a skinned knee that happens outside. Maybe there's a fight that breaks out between two children. That's not your fault. You weren't looking for it. You didn't ask for this. This wasn't the way you wanted to spend your time. But now you're faced with the choice, will I take what's not my fault and lean into the reality that it is my responsibility. It might show up in the workplace. Maybe you're working on a project with your team. Maybe you're trying to bring things across the finish line. And now in a COVID world, the supplies that you're waiting to get in from somewhere else are delayed. Or the price went up. And now you're not sure the budget's going to work out or you're going to be able to deliver on time. Things totally outside your control. That's not your fault. You can't get those supplies here any faster. You can't make that employee who just joined the team actually show up for work and do what they asked them to. You can't make the traffic go away to allow you to get to the meeting on time. It's not your fault, but now it's your responsibility. How are you going to respond? And the temptation in a broken world is to find yourself in the death cycle. In those moments where it's not your fault, but it is your responsibility, we can be pulled towards resentment. And to think to myself, man, why is this happening to me? Does God really love me? Does he care for me? Does he believe that he wants to see what's best in my life? There can be this pull towards resentment. And in that moment of pity, of disappointment or frustration, it can cause us to forget the gospel, forget what God has done for us, forget the way that the sin that he bore on the cross was not his fault, but he made it his responsibility, to lose sight of those facts in a way that drives us to a broken response. In our frustration, in our anger, in our shame, that can then lead to a destruction of what's going on in the world around us. Maybe in God's design for your job, or for your home, or for your personal life. So before I move us to walk through the life cycle, I want you to take a minute around your tables, and as you look at these three steps in the death cycle, to resent, to forget, to destroy, where do you find one of those particularly challenging in your life? Are you prone towards resentment and frustration at God? Are you prone towards forgetting God's goodness and his gospel in your life? Or have you seen a pattern where when you find yourself broken and responding in this death cycle, it leads to destruction and effects in your relationship with God or with others in the world around you? In other words, when you look at these three elements, which of these are a particular challenge for you? I want to encourage you to step into that vulnerability right now with the guys around your table and have that conversation, and I'll dial us back in for the life cycle after that. Y'all take a minute around your table to discuss those elements. All right, I'm going to dial us back in here. So far, what we've found, Genesis 1 and 2 lays us out three circles that will shape our life: God's design, our brokenness, and the gospel. And what we found so far is that one path for our life is the death cycle, that we can begin with God's design and begin to resent it in a way that causes us to forget the gospel, that drives us to brokenness, that brings about destruction for God's creation. That's the path we see Adam and Eve taking in the first part of Genesis 3. But what we're going to notice is as we work our way through the back half of Genesis 3, God gives us a different way. He gives us a different path. It's not the death cycle, but what we'll call the life cycle. And you'll notice when I wrote these words in black for the death cycle, they all appear outside the circle. You see that? The question that we need to wrestle with is, are we going to live our lives outside the circle or inside the circle? Are we going to live our lives on the death cycle or the life cycle? So what does that life cycle look like? I want us to see it. We're going to look back at verse 13 in just a moment, but the life cycle begins by moving in the opposite direction of the death cycle. And it comes when we start with the idea that we need to repent. And what you're going to find is as we work our way through this life cycle, this path to full circle manhood, this path to life embodies the three key elements that Jimmy laid out for us on Sunday night, the first of which was to repent. So where does that sense of repentance show up here in Genesis 3? Well, it appears in a verse that we already saw while reading through the effects of their brokenness. It's back in Genesis 3:13. God confronts Eve with the question. He says, The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And look at how she responds. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So for the first time, when they respond in this death cycle in a way that their brokenness destroys God's design, they shift the blame. It severs their relationship with God. It severs their relationship with one another. And finally, here in verse 13, there's a moment of self-awareness, of honesty, of transparency about what really happened. When Eve says there at the end, if you look back at it, that the serpent deceived me and I ate. The only path towards repentance from our sin is an honesty about how that sin occurred. We can't repent of sins that we're not honest about. And so often we want to shift the blame or minimize our role, but Eve finally gets to the point where she says, here's what really happened. The serpent deceived me and I ate. There's an awareness that enables her repentance. And if we want to find ourselves on the life cycle, we need to recognize that it begins with a repentance from our brokenness, a repentance from our sin. That's why Jimmy talked all about it on Sunday night, that we need to repent quickly, to own these realities. For Adam and Eve, it wasn't an immediate thing. At first, they protected, they minimized, they managed their sin until finally there's this moment of honesty, this moment of vulnerability that is the pathway toward repentance. But that's not where the cycle ends. That's just where it begins, because what happens next is that if we want to keep the life cycle going, then what we need to do is not just repent, but also forgive. This was one of the second elements that Jimmy talked about on Sunday night. Not just repent of our brokenness, but forgive in a way that reflects the gospel. So where does that sense of gospel forgiveness show up in this passage? Well, skip two verses ahead with me and look back at Genesis 3:15. Remember what happens. After Eve admits what's taken place and she shows that repentant heart of self-awareness and ownership of her sin, God begins to speak a word of judgment and hope in the wreckage of that sin. He speaks a word of judgment against the serpent. He talks about the effects of their brokenness that'll happen in the difficulty in childbearing and in the difficulty of laboring in their work. But embedded in that judgment, in those consequences, is the first sign of gospel hope in the Bible in Genesis 3:15, and I want you to see it. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So right there, in the aftermath of the first sin, is the first promise of the gospel. There's this promise that one day God will raise up an offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent, who will make all things new, who will bring about the redemption and healing that is needed now that they're living in a world of brokenness. And if we want to find ourselves on the life cycle, it starts with a repentance from our sin, but it continues with a forgiveness of other sins. And the reason that's connected here to the gospel is that when we forgive others, it's one of the most clear, biblical, and effective ways to reflect the gospel in our life. That as we forgive toward others, it is a reflection of the reality that God has forgiven us. And that forgiveness is grounded in that Genesis 3:15 promise. One day a deliverer will come. One day you will be set free from your sin. And every day we have an opportunity to make a choice. Will we forget that gospel and lead ourselves towards further sin and brokenness? Or will we reflect that gospel in our forgiveness, in our relationships, when we have been wronged, when others have sinned toward us? And the only way that can happen is through this Genesis 3:15 promise that's laid out here. But I want you to see the last piece of this life cycle. It begins when we repent. It continues as we forgive. But then you'll notice that it finishes when we restore. That was Jimmy's third big idea from this past Sunday. Repent, forgive, restore. We are, because of the gospel, restoring, being restored to God's design and restoring others to the design that God has called us to have in our relationship to them. And I want you to see the way that this restoration takes place toward the end of Genesis 3. Look at verse 20 and 21 with me. Look at how God helps to recover his design for his people. It says this: the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So what happens here? They're given a name. They're given a purpose. But they're given, most of all, a covering. Remember what happened in the aftermath of their sin. Adam and Eve realized they were naked and they were now ashamed. And if you remember back in verse 7, what did they do? They sewed together their own fig leaves. They tried to cover over their own sin. And what they were unable to do on their own to restore themselves back to a right standing with God and the world, God now does for them. He brings about a restoration of his design. And how does he do it? Instead of sewing together fig leaves, what we see here is that there are now garments of skin that he takes and clothes them. And how does he get those garments? Well, the only way you get garments of skin from that animal is through sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. In other words, there can be no covering for the shame of our sin without the shedding of blood. There can be no restoration to God's design until there is a restoration with God himself. And that's what we find playing out here, and that completes the life cycle for us. When we live inside the circle, as full circle men, it starts with repentance, where we own our sin and we turn away from it. And that drives us to begin the recovery process from our brokenness. As we're reminded of what God has done for us in the gospel, it enables us to not just repent of our sins, but to forgive other sins and to find that step towards healing and reconciliation that we've had, so that as we embody the gospel, we can find God through our efforts restoring God's design in our life. There's two paths, two cycles, two ways to live. If we want to reflect the kind of full circle manhood that Jimmy was casting a vision for Sunday night and that we're going to play out over these next 3 weeks, we have to decide, are we going to live outside the circle or inside the circle? So what does it look like to live inside the circle as a man? Well, it begins with yourself. That's what repentance is all about. An honest assessment, like Eve, in that moment, she finally gets to the spot. The serpent deceived me and I ate. You're not blaming it on your past. You're not blaming it on what your parents did to you when you were raised. You're not blaming it on the stress you're going through with work. You're not blaming it on the patterns that you've had in the past or the addictions that you face. There's a sense of ownership for your failures, your shortcomings, your sin, that drives you towards repentance, a turning away from those realities. And what begins with us has to now be extended towards others around us. That's where this forgiveness piece of the life cycle comes in. It's one thing for us to be made right with God, but if it stops there, it's good, but it's not fully God's design. He intends for us to display the gospel in our forgiveness towards others, to turn the other cheek, to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to believe the best about people, to extend the forgiveness that's been extended to us. And when that happens, amazing things begin to take place. Restoration, hope, healing. On Sunday morning, when Jimmy was preaching about parenting, there was a man during the response time that came down front. He asked one of our ministers to pray with him. If you remember, Jimmy was talking about parenting and not losing hope, especially with kids that may be prodigals that walked away. And this particular man came to to one of our ministers in that moment and asked for prayer because he said, to be honest with you, I had reached a point where I had fully given up on my son. Thought there was no hope, no chance that he could come back. And maybe some of you that are older in our group tonight who have adult kids who know what that's like. You know what it's like to look over the hills hoping for the prodigal to come home. And for those of you that aren't yet there, you can imagine pouring your life into a son or a daughter only to see them walk away from everything you care about the most. It would be tempting day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year to finally get to a point where you just give up. And this man told our minister as they were preparing to pray that Sunday morning's message gave him hope and called him to not give up anymore and to try to pursue that relationship he had given up on. You see, what had happened is he had found himself on the death cycle. He was resenting what had taken place with his son. He was forgetting what God had done for him in the gospel, and what that was resulting in, even in ways he may not have fully recognized, was a destruction of the pursuit of that relationship. But what happens? God meets us in our path towards death and calls us back to life. A repentance of that. He owned that reality that he'd given up hope. And he was fueled with the desire to pursue this son in a way that might bring about forgiveness and reconciliation so that by the power of the gospel, they might be restored to God's design. Every day, you're going to be faced with a choice. When you walk out here, you head into the workplace. When you go home tonight and interact with your wife or your kids or your roommates, am I going to find myself on the life cycle or the death cycle? Am I going to live outside the circle or inside the circle? And what we're going to do over the next several weeks is zero in on each of these steps of the life cycle. Take a week to unpack each one of them. So next week, we're going to dive into what this dimension of repentance looks like. Then in week three, we're going to zero in on what does forgiveness look like for men. And then we're going to finish up our 4 weeks by focusing in on what it looks like to restore. So that this is the framework, and over the next few weeks, we're going to dive in with greater depth. Now, before we wrap up our time, I'm going to let y'all have some table conversation in just a moment. But before we do that, I want you to take these cards. Make sure every one of you has one. If you haven't already done it, you may want to take, if you haven't been capturing notes elsewhere, you may just want to take some time and draw out these three circles. Draw out this full circle manhood grid. Draw out the death cycle and the life cycle. You can have that to take home. But along with that, I just want to draw your attention to some of those next steps that you can take. The first one is our Thursday morning men's group. You're already here. We want to see you back next week and bring a friend. But we also want to remind you that if you want to go further in depth, our regeneration ministry on Sunday nights is just amazing. It's for everyday Christians who are struggling with everyday issues, who want to find freedom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I also want to make sure you know about our men's tailgate that's coming up on November 13th. We want to pull together a church-wide tailgate led by our men's ministry where we just have some fun, food, fellowship, and connection as part of that weekend. And then also to remind you about our men's retreat. We've got the date set. I hope even now you'll take your calendar and put these down and save the date. But the reason we want to call your attention back to it is through tomorrow, you're going to find the cheapest price the whole time this is going on. We've knocked another $10 off it. It's only $65. So if you know you're in, why not go ahead and lock that in before the end of the day tomorrow so that you can secure the best price for that. Those are some of the next steps we want you to be aware of. But as we wrap up our time together, I just want y'all to take some time around your table, and as you look at the full picture here, you see the three circles, God's design, brokenness, and the gospel. You see that death cycle that starts with resentment, goes to forgetfulness, and leads to destruction. You see the life cycle where we repent, we forgive, we restore. What's some takeaways that you have from today? What grabbed your attention or stood out to you? I want you to have that table conversation. And once your conversation wraps up, just want to challenge you to pray briefly for one another's hearts at your table. And once you're finished with that, you're free to go. Y'all feel free to stick around and talk as long as you like this morning. We're so glad you're here. We want to walk side by side with you on this cycle of life. So y'all enjoy some conversation around the table.